The VBS is just, it's so much fun. I got to do a nativity scene one year, and there was a baby Jesus in the manger, and this little boy came up looking at baby Jesus and then punched the baby right in the face. So you never know what's going to happen, right? But it's totally worth it to share Jesus with these kids who may never have heard that Jesus actually loves them, even though you punched the baby Jesus in the face. So I encourage you, get involved. So how many here like board games? Way better than the first service, all right? How many dislike board games? So we know who not... Never mind, I'm not going to point you out, Pete. Looking down. Yes. Yeah, I love board games. They are a lot of fun. And at one Wednesday night board game night, sitting with a group of great people, and it was, I believe it was Carcassonne. And when you approach games, how do you approach games? Like, I know there's some of you here in the audience, you're like competitive, like, I have to win. Like, it's not just a board game, this is my life that we're talking about here. This is my identity in winning, right? Who? No, you don't have to put up your hands. I like to win, but I like to just have fun with the games also. So have you ever approached a game where you're going, I'm going to give up the advantage just so I get to see what happens in this game? Not in a malicious way, right? Like my grandpa, old German gentleman, and I'm going to butcher it a little bit, but he'd say, Ich mag mit dir. Du mit mir tust. So he would say, before you'd sit down with a 10-year-old playing checkers, I'm going to do to you before you do to me. That's how he'd start the game. But when it comes to games, I like to see interesting things happen. And one of the things that happened in this game that I was involved in was this massive city was being constructed. If you want to throw up the picture, that's not the game itself. Our city was way bigger than that. And it was just spreading out, and you have to put these little squares down to build things. And we just needed one. It was nearing the end of the game. We needed one piece to finish the city. And we were begging. There was another guy and myself begging people to put a piece there, and they wouldn't, right? Till finally at the end, Cam had compassion on us, and he put a piece down, and we finished the city, and none of us got any points except some other guy. But it was so worth it to watch it happen. So where am I going with this? We fight in life, right, to get advantages. In relationships, in work, in school, friends, social life. We fight to have an advantage so that we can set the pace in something. When we were in college, Lisa and I watched a video series called Where There's a Will, There's an A. Awesome study tool for any student in high school or college. But some of the significant parts of it were simply pressing your advantage. So, you know, I'd love to say that all teachers are completely objective in their marking and how they relate to their students, but we know that's not true, right? So in college, you sit at the front of the class, and you make sure that that teacher gets to know your face and a name attached to your face. And hopefully they become, you know, inclined to give you a better grade just because they know who you are. Hand in assignments first so that they see your name first before all the other assignments. It was stuff like that. It was advantage building. And it actually works to get you one or two letter grades simply because they'll give you the benefit of the doubt. And I'm sure like in math, you don't get the benefit of the doubt. It's either a right or wrong answer, right? But in a lot of courses, there's some subjective there. And if they know you and like you, you have an advantage. What about when it comes to to what we're looking at today? We're looking in this series, The Heart of the Father. And last week the last 2 weeks we've explored God's heart for our world. And today we're looking at God's heart for us as a church community. So if you're new here or you're still searching, trying to figure out whether this Christianity thing is real or not, this message isn't for you. It's for those of us who say, I follow Jesus. And we're looking at love and the heart of the Father for us in how we express that love. But have you ever thought of love as losing the advantage? What if in order to follow Christ, the call on our life is to love with loss rather than with gain? Would you still want to follow Jesus? What would it be worth to you? And so we've been talking about the heart of the Father for the lost, for the world, for how we are in the world. And we want people to encounter His love, to become part of our family. And if we want people to become part of our family, we have to ask the question, what are we inviting them into? And we're going to look at the book of Romans, Romans chapter 13 today. And when you read through Romans, you will see the Holy Spirit mentioned a lot. And if we're going to talk about love, we have to talk about the Holy Spirit. Because for a follower of Jesus, the capacity to love is not defined by what we can present from the stores we have in us. It's directly related to the Holy Spirit in our lives. And there is no other measure. And I think we all would agree that on some level, we would love, or we would like to see love become something that is done well in our lives towards others, towards ourselves. So let's have a look at the passage and then we'll dive into it. Romans 13, verse 8, it says, "Let no debt remain outstanding except the continued debt to love one another. Whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And whatever other command there may be are summed up in this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. And do this, understanding the present time. The hour has already come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh." So let's be honest. I cannot give you the kind of love that's talked about here, the kind of love that you deserve, because I don't have it in my own emotional reserves. And if I'm honest, sometimes I don't want to, right? Some of you, maybe you don't want to love me all the time. My kids, they love me all the time, even when I'm not being great. But we can't bring it out of ourselves. Sure, I can love my friends, I can love my family, but everybody, it's just not possible. And I don't care who you are, how mature you think you are, how benevolent or self-sacrificing, we cannot show the kind of love that Jesus talks about here on our own strength. And yes, there are some people that do a better job of it than others, but ultimately, if we are left to ourselves, apart from the Holy Spirit, the love we have to give that's talked about here is inadequate. It's not enough. But there is this incredible hope. Through the Holy Spirit, all of a sudden, there's this whole new world that opens up to those who really surrender to Jesus and follow Him with their lives. Through His leading in our lives, through the Holy Spirit at work, we develop this capacity to love that is not found anywhere else, only in God and His work in us. If you look a little bit back in Romans in chapter 5, verse 5 and verse 8, it gives us a bit of a backdrop of what Paul is talking about here. In 5 verse 5, it says, "Hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us." And 5 verse 8, "But God demonstrates His love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." How can you know God's love you? How do we show the love of God? We have to understand how God shows his love to us. Because God has given his son for us. When Jesus came, lived among us, died for the sins of all humanity for all time, and was raised again to life so that we can embrace that life. It was predicted in the Old Testament through the prophets, so we can say it's more than just some historical accident. There were witnesses to it, so we could know exactly why he did it and that he did it. And we can come back to that as often as we need to. When the evil in this world, you know, when it screams at us that there is no loving God, when our hearts, you know, in us are just full of darkness and despair, we can come and stand on the ground that Jesus loves us because he has proven his love. He's shown it to us. He pours out his love within our hearts then through the Holy Spirit. And this image of a shower is of a shower of rain, of ground that's just dry and parched and cracking. And when the rain comes, all of a sudden it brings forth life and the ground is good. And that's sort of the picture of it. One of the Holy Spirit's main roles is to make us just deeply and refreshingly aware that God loves us. And this isn't something that is only done for a few privileged people, super saints, who get it. This is something he does for everyone who puts their faith in him. And maybe you've come to understand this, that God loves you because he gave a son to die for you. Maybe it's just been an intellectual exercise. And as wonderful and as necessary as it is for us to understand it intellectually, that's not what makes us a Christian, a follower of Jesus. It doesn't fill the void in our heart just to know that on an intellectual level. We do need to experience God's love for us on a personal level. And God is ready and waiting to pour that out on us through the Holy Spirit. Will you open the door of your heart and let him show that love to you? What's the experience look like? Some people experience this dramatic joy. Others experience just a sense of relief and cleansing. My own experience has been one of a deep sense that this was the right decision, that I have come home. And whatever expression it is, and it's going to be as unique as all of us here, we do need to experience that on some level. Will you ask God to reveal that to you? And while this pouring out happens initially when you receive Christ, God wants it to be an ongoing shower on your soul. The word here, pours out, is a present tense. It's something that continues to happen. And it is difficult to describe. And we have the Word of God to help us understand how deep God's love is. We have the Holy Spirit to help us experience and express it. And we have each other to model it for us. And sometimes I do. I think we don't love because we have over-intellectualized it to the point of death. We kill it because we can't fully understand it with our own thinking. Other times we have blows against us in relationships or just life happens. We're spent. We have nothing left to give. They're not fun places to be, but they're a normal part of experience, of living. So I encourage us not to give up. God is still working, and he still wants to reach into our lives and give us that experience of his love, assurance of it. But it does take humility. It does take us bowing the knee to God and saying, God, I can't express this love. I can't understand this love. I need you to do it in me. Back in chapter 5 of Romans, it talks about how God loves us and how committed he is to us having this experience of his love. And then in this passage, we have the completion of this description of love with an obligation. And it's a simple explanation. Not necessarily simple to live out, but simple to understand. Just have to understand that the love that God wants to express through us encompasses all areas of life. Owe no one anything except to love one another. So we can get something out of the way right at the front. This is not a financial advice passage. You know, to say debt is bad, you shouldn't have debt, misrepresents what the passage is saying. At the most, Paul is saying, pay off your debts as quickly as you're able. But when it comes to loving others, this isn't something that you will ever repay. Because you're going to express it now, and when Christ comes and we go to be with him, we're going to keep expressing it. What's more, as we mature and grow in Christ, we will want to do it. We won't think of it as a debt, like an obligation, things like that. We'll just be like, I want to do this. Have you ever thought of loving as something that you can never give enough of? You know, we all have different obligations in life. For kids in school, it's to do the work that teachers give them, to behave in class. At home, we hope that it's for our kids to clean up their rooms at, you know. I don't know if that ever becomes a reality, but I hope it has for some of you. For Tim Hortons workers, this is what it is, to deliver a superior quality product and service for the customer. And, you know, we could debate on whether mission accomplished or not, but that's what they aim for. If you work for Canfor, you'll strive to be the dominant global provider of wood product solutions to highly valued customers. That's what an employee's obligation is in those companies. But what about as a follower of Jesus? You know, as employees or students or families, we have obligations to fulfill, different requirements. Sometimes you buy into them, sometimes you don't. What if there's a bigger requirement that overshadows all of these, that dictates how those others need to be defined because we follow Jesus? What we have in this passage is just a part of what we're called to. Some people call it the Great Commandment. It's found in Leviticus in a couple of sections. It says in Leviticus, God was speaking to his people, Israel. He said, "The Lord is our God. The Lord is one. You must love the Lord your God with your whole mind, your whole being, and your strength. You must not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the children of your people, but you must love your neighbor as yourself." So what is true love as shown to us by Jesus? It's a love that does no harm to its neighbor. Have you ever thought of love this way? As something that does no harm to someone else? And you look at the examples that Paul gives. No one would argue that murder and stealing harms people. These are good things to build into our life. I am not going to murder, I am not going to steal. They benefit society to not do those things. And they harm society when we do. Coveting, simply desiring something so much that it becomes unhealthy, it becomes a distraction. You're consumed by what someone else has, to the point that you need to have it, and you cannot be happy unless you have it. Those two things, adultery and coveting, they become sort of characteristics in our culture that they're okay. Of course you want more and better things. Of course you're going to cheat on your spouse. Of course you will never be satisfied with what you have. And you're going to want more at the expense of others. Does that sound familiar? Have you ever seen coveting not hurt someone? Have you ever seen adultery not hurt someone? I haven't. And when God gave these laws to his people, he viewed them as things that would help their community love well in a way that would not harm others. He said in practices and religious exercises that would help the nation of Israel love well. Love does no harm to its neighbor. the grace of God on the Christian is that God not only gives us salvation and forgiveness of sins, He also gives us the motivation and the means to live a godly life, a life that He loves well, a life that does no harm to its neighbor. And it's not by the striving of human effort, but God produces love in the life of the Christian. And that motivates us to live what the law requires. So God makes the heart delight in what the law demands. And it's the Holy Spirit who works within us to give us the love which seeks to bless others at our own expense. The law is still valid as a standard by which to measure our expression of the righteousness of God. But it isn't a way to win God's favor. And I don't believe God intended it that way in the Old Testament either. He always intended it as a way for us to show a healthy expression of love to each other. And we misappropriate it, saying we had to do these things or we weren't good. But these were just things to protect the community. And to be no longer under the law but under grace doesn't mean that there are no standards, no commands, no requirements of obedience, no meaningful practices that we engage in so that we do love well. The New Testament is full of commands, and God is just and righteous in expecting us to meet them, but out of gratitude, out of His expression of love towards us, and in turn our expression of love towards Him and others. The Holy Spirit, it says, is at work in us both to will and to do what is pleasing to God. And you got to ask yourself a question. Is there anything better that I could give my life to? Paul goes on, and do we do this because we know the time, that it's already the hour for us to wake from sleep? The night has advanced towards dawn. And Paul challenges us, instead put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to arouse its desires. Time is always against us when it comes to displaying the love of Christ, to showing real love. What do I find myself doing? What do you find yourself doing most of the time when it comes to this kind of love, a love that does no harm, a love that is expressed well? And our motivation for love, it's presented in the context of time. We are to love others knowing the time. The last 3 years of my grandpa's life, he was in a care facility. And when you talk with him, there were two things that he would say. You could guarantee that this was going to be part of your conversation. What language are we going to speak in heaven, right? And being a German family, we would always, just for fun, we would say German. But he would get pretty upset about that. He'd be like, no, we're going to speak Jewish. Jesus was a Jew, right? Doesn't matter what language we speak, but, you know, Grandpa was closer to heaven, so I'm going to give him the benefit of the doubt. But then he would say, before we would leave, he would say, the days are dark. Redeem the time. And Paul, using these symbols of night and day, darkness and light, sleep and waking up, Paul's painting a picture here that some of the believers were oversleeping. They needed to wake up. The night had passed, the new day was dawning, the day of our Lord's return. And we were called to get about those things that Jesus has called us to. And here Paul, he's looking at time from two perspectives. In the first place, he's looking at that time which elapsed between our initial salvation when Jesus rescued us and now. And that time that passed, because of what Jesus had done with us, because of the gift of the Spirit, it should have produced growth and maturity in us and a greater sensitivity to both good and evil, and how love does not harm someone else. In our text in here, Paul is saying something. He's indicating that these Roman saints They've been saved for some time now. They should be growing in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. But they're sort of sleepy. Sleepy Christians. They're not fully awake and alert. And it's time to wake up and grow up. And time's also viewed in a second way. If on the one hand Paul says that too much unprofitable time has passed, then the time we still have left, it's just eroding away. The Roman saints were called to demonstrate love to each other. And that time between the day of initial salvation and the day of final salvation when Christ comes is shrinking. And for us too, there is less time to serve the Lord now than there was then. And when you look at verses 11 to 14, there's a couple of things that are stressed. The first is we're to increase in our worship of God through service in loving others. The day of Christ's return draws closer every day. The second thing is how we're to do it. Given that we have this motivation from Jesus and His example, the amazing fact that God loves us so much that He sent His Son to die for us, we're supposed to show that kind of love to others, a love that does no harm. And when we put on the Lord Jesus Christ like it's talking about here, He will reveal Himself through our lives. And it's like putting on, you know, you could see a picture of putting on a Coke coat that just says, I follow Jesus everywhere, and it's full of crosses and stuff, you know, just so we can be culturally appropriate today. But more than that, sometimes that's how we view it, and that's an okay way to view it. But what if our lives and how we actually loved each other here, and in turn loved the world, were so different that people couldn't help but say, you follow Jesus? And I've heard a number of conversations this year, just in people interacting with each other, they weren't sure, but they were pretty positive that someone was a follower of Jesus just because of their interaction with them. And that's pretty cool when that happens. In Revelation, one of the signs of the end times is that people will accept on themselves the mark of the beast. And in my growing up years, comics always had, people had 666 tattooed across their foreheads. I think that's probably not what's going to happen. It could, but I don't think that's how it's going to look. I think the mark of the beast is going to be people that don't understand love does no harm. They're only going to be able to express a selfish love that only benefits them. And we already see it today. And the reverse of that is believers. In the Old Testament, they were told to bind the Word of God on their hand and on their forehead. So the hand is the sort of the seat of action, and the head was the seat of thinking. And they would actually bind little scripture boxes, and they still do it today on their hand and forehead. And what if that whole thing, because it's the action and the thinking, what if what sets Christians apart when it comes to the end times is that our lives are so different because of this love that does no harm that people will just go, that's a Christian. They'll know us because of how well we love. And they'll hate it, or they'll want it, one or the other. But it won't be something, like in Canada, we have it pretty good. You know, it's pretty relaxed. You're a Christian. Good for you. Keep doing that. Keep going. But we know it's more than that. And so it can be hard for us to actually show love because there's lots of people that still show love to each other in a way that is healthy and does no harm. But there will come a point where only followers of Jesus will understand what that even looks like anymore. And so why not express that now as we prepare for that day? Then Paul talks about the negative side. Make no provision for the lusts of the flesh. Love and lust are opposites. They're incompatible with each other. The world sort of has equated the two. So that when you say the word making love, Well, that's just satisfying the lusts of the flesh. And how we see it expressed in media especially, it's not an expression of love. It's a love that does harm. And there's even some shows now that are starting to pick up on that, that the way we have been presented with the lust of the flesh as a healthy thing is not a healthy thing anymore. But in a biblical sense, making love is living in love in the way that's described here. Satisfying our lusts is the opposite of living in love. And living in love requires that we present our bodies as a living sacrifice. And the term here, do not think about, you could also use the word, some translations use the word provision. And it's the same one that Paul uses in other contexts in Romans, but in Greek literature outside the New Testament, the term is used of premeditated crimes. So do not give provision for the flesh. Don't premeditate your sin. Sin seldom just happens. Most of the time, it is premeditated. It's thought about. It's planned. And it's a link in a chain of events. When we surrender to the lusts of the flesh, it's not just this sudden collapse. Sometimes it is. But most often, it's the culmination of a process of getting there. And the sins of our flesh are those sins which we've given thought to. We've premeditated. And if we want to be victorious over them, we need to start giving ourselves to love does no harm. That there is this debt of love that I have to my brothers and sisters that never is filled. And I need to starve that sin out. How were armies defeated in history? Sometimes through crushing military action. Sometimes that's required. But many times it was just simply the opposing army cut off the supply lines so that they starved. They couldn't keep fighting. And the same is true for sin. If we want to defeat it, most often we have to starve it out and replace it with something that fills us up in a healthy way. And what better way than living a life that says love does no harm? So what do we do about this? How can we begin to develop this love? I think the first place, start in the home. We're in an age when social justice, community service, they're increasing in popularity. And I think that's a great thing. I think it's great for our world. I think it's great for our communities. But they can also then become a distraction. Because it does get us attention when we do these things that are out in the world and we talk about it. And I'm not saying we shouldn't, I think we should, but they can become a distraction, especially if we aren't starting in the home. Because it's attention deflecting to wake up in the morning and ask, how am I going to love my roommates this morning? How am I going to love my brother or sister, my wife, my husband? How am I going to love them in a way that does no harm today? It's a lot easier to love in public than to love behind the doors of our home sometimes. And showing love to those closest to us is showing love to our neighbor. I mean, if we can't show love to those closest to us behind closed doors, then the love that we bring out in public is a fraud. It's a lie. As much as it might benefit someone, it is not a healthy expression of love unless it invades those closest to us. And so we start in the home. And then we move to the church. And I know that we all have different ideas about church and how, I don't know, there's not many people that have not been hurt in some way by relationships in the church. I have, and I'm sure some of you have. And I'm sorry for that. It shouldn't happen, but it does because we are people. We're still learning how to love well, and we don't always think in terms of love does no harm, do we? I know I don't. But if the world is looking at us and we want them to join us, what are we inviting them into? And Galatians 6:10 is a great place to start. It says, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. And so we have to start thinking that way. How does me in this church, as part of this family, express a love that does no harm? And then finally, having the attitude of whenever, wherever. As we grow in our love to those closest to us and showing a love that does no harm and is never canceled, we will bring it out to the world. They will see it. That's what Jesus prayed for. When you talk about showing love to each other in the New Testament and Old Testament scriptures, most of the time it's talking about how the community expresses love to each other. And sometimes we think, well, that's just going to get us navel-gazing. But if it's a healthy expression of love, it won't. Because the world will see, they'll come in and they'll be like, I need you to love me that way. And this year I've seen it expressed in our young adults, in loving people who have come and just inviting them in, the last 2 years of it. Our men's ministry on Wednesday morning, we have a little breakfast for an hour. Everyone's welcome. And there are individuals there who have found a safe place to be in community. And it's incredible to see. Let me close with this quote from Francis Schaeffer in his book, The Mark of a Christian. Love and the unity it attests to is the mark Christ gave Christians to wear before the world. Only with this mark may the world know that Christians are Christians and that Jesus was sent by the Father. And that's what we want. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for your expression of love towards us. And that in your life that you lived here, you revealed to us your Father's heart, especially how we love others. And God, we pray that you would mature us into this love that does no harm, and that every day we would take joy that our debt is never canceled in that we are called to love others, and that we would embrace that. In your name, amen.